Welcome to another edition of Unity Point Live, the ministry of Unity Point Church in Anniston, Alabama. Have you ever had someone tell you that all religions are equal? They just provide a different path to God. Well, today's message is going to tackle that theory head on. So again, we're glad you've joined us. Let's find out the truth about today's topic. Are all religions created equal?
So this week, we're going to talk about, are all religions created equal? And why it is that this theory has become so popular. Because it really has. It's become, it's all over our society right now. It's all over the news. It's all over any discussion about religion right now has to do with, are all religions equal? Has to do with that there's more than one way to get there. So, in order to have this discussion, because here's the reality. Maybe 20, 30 years ago, if you were in the church, you could go out and have a conversation with people on your job, with people in public, and if you started talking about Christ, they generally accepted that. That was the religion of choice, if you will. But now, if you go out into the public and you have this conversation, there are multiple religious beliefs that are being held and that people are proclaiming to be a way to get to God. So we're going to talk about that. In order to do that, we're going to take a review of three of the main religions outside of Christianity, and then we're going to come back to finding out, are these things really equal? Now, a lot of folks, I'm just going to be honest with you, for a long time in the church world, we've had this tendency to say, well, I don't need to know about that kind of stuff. I just need to know more about Christ. Well, I'd like for you to know more about Christ, and I'd like for you to know more about the argument that's going to come against you. Because if we're not wise enough to understand the arguments that are going to be made against us, then we have no way then of properly defending. I never liked the idea, not that I want to go into a fight, but I don't like the idea of going into a fight and not being prepared. Well, you know, if you don't know what the opposition is going to bring against you, I mean, no military wants to do that. They want to send scouts. They want to try to find out, hey, what's the opposition? What do they have? What's their strength? What's their weakness? The same way, I mean, even, you know, you go into a boxing match. Hey, is he left-handed? Is he right-handed? Does he like the jab? Does he like the uppercut? Does he like the hook? But Buddhism, Hinduism, and Islam are the three largest religions, other than Christianity, really in the world. And they, in particular, are gaining ground in the United States. If you don't realize it, I mean, I'm telling you, it's coming. They're gaining adherence, and it's not just people that are off on the fringe. It's not just people that are uneducated or any of those things. Because we like to try to excuse, you know, stuff and go, ah, people are just, you know, they're going to Buddhism if they were weird already. Look, man, there are professional people that are very successful in business, successful in what they do, and they are converting into these religions. So we need to understand a little bit about them. That way, when someone tells you, hey, all religions are equal, they're all a way to get to God, you can have an idea. This is not all encompassing, this is not comprehensive, but this will give you a basis for being able to respond and say, hey, that's not true. So we're going to look at two things about these religions. We're going to look at their view of God, and we're going to look at their view of salvation. All right, so let's start with Buddhism. Within Buddhism, there is no absolute God. They don't believe there is a very specific and absolute God in Buddhism. Instead, it's about you. It's about yourself. And it's concentrate on your own spiritual path. So in your process of enlightenment, in your process of becoming a better person, that's the focus. It's not on an external God and His impact on you. It's on you impacting you. I got enough problems with me impacting me for that to be my basis of religion. But anyway, there is no self. It's an interesting thing in Buddhism. Everything is an illusion. Lucas, you are an illusion. You're not really a Lucas. I'm an illusion. I'm not really up here. In fact, there is no here. There's not. This building doesn't exist. That the tree outside doesn't exist. Seriously, I'm not. That is the belief is that there is no self. There is no. All of it is an illusion. And until you are able to separate from self, then you haven't achieved salvation. You haven't achieved the proper growth and development. I want to say growth and development of yourself, but self doesn't exist. So it's hard to. Of your being, of your essence, okay? Buddhism's actually very much growing, as is Hinduism and as is Islam in particular. What about Hinduism? Hinduism believes in many gods, and they're usually represented with sexual imagery. One of the interesting things, because there was a recent movie about this, incarnations of their gods are called avatars. When their gods decide to manifest themselves in a physical appearance or in something that they believe they can see, then that is an avatar. One of the main gods is known as Brahman. And some believe, there's a separation within Hinduism, some believe that he desires salvation for men, although he himself has done nothing in order to bring that about. But some believe that he desires men to be saved. Others describe him as impersonal and uninvolved with life on earth. This would be a concept similar to the way that some people believe about God, in that God put the earth into existence, spun it on its axis, began to let the planets and stuff revolve, but then has removed himself. By the way, there was a song for all of you that are from the 80s, and you know, you admit that you weren't listening to some church music at that point in time. You know, or maybe even the early 90s, I remember the timing. But there was a song written that espouses this religious belief, although they claim that's not what it's about. It was a Bette Midler song, and it was God is Watching Us, from a distance, I think is the name of the song. God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance. That was the concept. It was that it's all about us. But God is back here somewhere at a distance just watching us. You know, music and stuff of that song was beautiful. It actually is very lyrical and all. But the theology is just bad. Okay? So some of them believe that he wants them to be saved. Some of them believe that he really doesn't care. He's not involved. He just happens to be God, but he's not involved in what they have going on. Islam, when it comes to God, this is actually part of the main saying that you must say as part of your salvation experience, and often even when they greet each other, and it's not just assalamu alaikum and things like that. It is that there is one God, Allah. Their statement is, there is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That's the statement that they make. And it falls right into this next point. Any division of God is rejected. In other words, there's no Trinitarian view allowed. What's Trinitarian? It means three. Within the Christian faith, then we see in the Bible where it describes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that those are three distinct entities within the Godhead, within God Himself. They don't believe in that. They believe that, and this is why they believe that Jesus cannot be part of God. Because they believe there is one God, Allah, and His prophet. Muhammad is His prophet. So therefore, they then teach that that Jesus is on a kind of an equal plane with Muhammad. He's just a prophet of God and points one way. Now, justice is their most important value, but here's the interesting thing. The idea of justice is based on the teachings of Allah. And there's a great parallel, actually, between Islam and Christianity. They're very similar in nature. Muhammad, in writing many of these things, Michelle and I were talking this week. She's done a lot of study on this with Caleb homeschooling and going through some religious studies. Muhammad started off one way. And the teachings began to be shaped and changed over a period of time. And in reality, you'll see them begin to parallel more and more to a biblical narrative, just using Muhammad and Allah as being the replacements for Christ and for God. A lot of violence in the history but we're going to talk about in a future week as well. There's a lot of violence, if you will, in the history of Christianity. But there's not only a past history of violence, but there's a future and a present history of violence as well. And it's related to this idea of justice being the most important value. Their idea of justice within... Let me throw a side note out here for just a moment. One of the tendencies that we have that we make a mistake in America when it comes to religion is we evaluate the religion based on the actions of the adherents. In other words, if someone sees a person who's supposed to be a Christian and they do terrible things but say they're still a Christian, then people go, see, Christianity is it's no good. Because look, here's a person that's a Christian, look how bad it is. All right? Now, on the flip side, then people will look at, say, a religion like Islam and will say, well, hey, there's this group of clerics and there's this group of people that are coming forward within Islam and are saying, we're not a religion of violence. We're a religion of peace. You can't judge any religion, good or bad, on the actions of those who are supposedly following the religion. You have to gauge the religion based on the teachings of the religion, the founder of the religion, and what the true teachings say. So if Jesus says that we are to love our brother, if Jesus says that we are to extend grace to others, but then some Christian people or people that claim the name of Christ don't do that, it should not be a negative reflection on the heart of Christianity. It's a negative reflection on that adherent, that person who is saying they're adhering to Christianity. Because the teachings of Christ say this. In the same way, negative or positive, when you look at any other religion, if the teachings say one thing, but then people say, well, hey, we're followers of that religion, but we don't really believe that. For instance, it is very clear in the Quran that it says that if an infidel hears the word, the message of Muhammad about Allah and rejects it, that they are worthy of death and that they should be killed. Now, whether a person who follows Islam comes and says, well, I don't believe that, that's not how I practice my faith, great. Then my evaluation of you is that you don't take things to a violent extreme. However, the religion itself teaches this. Whether you're adhering to it or not, it still teaches it. Whether you are being faithful in loving others, Christianity, the heart of it, Jesus, the Bible still teaches it. Whether you are reaching out to the poor, whether you are reaching out, Matthew 28, go make disciples. Matthew 25, when you get into all these passages where he says, give a cup of water to someone, whether you're doing it or not doesn't change that's what Jesus taught. Okay? So when it comes to other religions, we cannot judge, and Christianity, we cannot judge the religion by anything other than its own teachings. The teachings of justice in Islam is that if you reject the message of Islam, that you're worthy of death. That's the teaching of the Quran. Okay? Allah's mercy and compassion is not found in Him doing anything, again, to impact your salvation or to redeem you, but it is found in the fact that He sent Muhammad to tell you the message. And the message being, there is one God, Allah, Muhammad is His prophet, and you need to follow after Muhammad's teaching. That's the extent of His compassion and His mercy. All right, so what about salvation? In Buddhism, ignorance, not sin, is the obstacle to salvation. So you're not needing salvation because that you've sinned and done wrong. You need salvation simply because that you're not educated about salvation. It's not that you've done something wrong, it's just a level of ignorance, okay? And then salvation is obtained by controlling your desires or cravings. Now, there's threads that run through all of these, and I'll go ahead and throw out there that a lie that is blatant is never a good lie, right? I mean, if somebody, you know, came up and told you that, hey, a car just blew up outside, right here sitting outside our door, you'd go, man, that's ridiculous. We would have heard that. Hey, yeah. No, it blew up. I mean, it sounded like an atomic bomb. No, it didn't. We're sitting right here. We didn't hear anything. A blatant lie isn't any good. So there has to be enough truth in something that it can even take people that have maybe seen some of the truth and get them to buy into it. Okay? So salvation is obtained by controlling your desires and cravings. And this is an element of truth. Because then we all look and recognize and say, yeah, I have desires that are bad. I want to do things sometimes that are bad. I think a thought that's wrong, and if I dwelt on it, then I know that's bad. So we go, oh, okay, I can see that. Now I got to be able to control that. The emphasis that we're going to see in these other religions is it puts that responsibility purely on you with no assistance from any outside source. So you get saved by a perfect life. An achievement of the full self-control would be a permanent state of enlightenment, or the 90s band, Nirvana. That was what their name meant. It was that you achieved a permanent state of enlightenment. You became fully enlightened, and now you're in a state of Nirvana. There's a test at the end of this that I'll be handing out, you know, multiple choice, and I'm just kidding. It's not multiple choice. No, it's fill in the blank. Hinduism. Salvation is ultimately the rejecting of the personality, that rejecting of self, leading to breaking the reincarnation cycle. By the way, both Buddhism and Hinduism believe in reincarnation. We're going to talk about why that is here in a minute. So in Hinduism, salvation is ultimately the rejecting of the personality. So you break the reincarnation cycle because finally you're saved. They use four yogas to reach salvation. And if you want to, in your mind, be trying to pronounce some of these, you know, feel free. The two that we probably know the most about is the idea of karma, the first one, which actually is, by the way, this is how you get to salvation. You can do one of these paths, multiple of these paths, but karma is selfless action. So when you hear somebody say, well, karma's going to get you, what they're really saying is, what goes around comes around. By the way, you didn't even realize that that saying really has some basis in some different religions, because, you know, the Bible also talks about that we should do unto others. People go, oh, the golden rule is not in the Bible. You need to look it up. The Bible talks about that what you do unto others and how they will respond to you. But karma is this idea that if you get to the point where you do selfless things for other people, then salvation then comes back to you. The selfless action comes back on you. So you achieve it by works. The next one is you get philosophical research and wisdom. So you can study to a point that you can get saved. This third one is one we know about because it's all over. Raja meaning physical exercise and meditation. Yes, this is one of the four paths to salvation in Hinduism, and it is yoga. That even though people see it as an exercise and all that stuff, in their religious context, it actually is not just yoga. It is a type of yoga, all right, which is a path to salvation, and that is a physical exercise and meditating, that you meditate on these teachings and on yourself to rid yourself of yourself. Yeah. Okay. All right. The last one is considered actually to be the height of it. Now, bhakti is actually considered to be the height of these four yogas, and it is devotional service. What this would result in is wandering monks, essentially. You would divest yourself of all of your goods, and you would go, and then you would wander. You would have nothing, but you would just go serve other people. Cool thing, I guess, in this is you're reincarnated until you achieve this. Okay? So you continue in reincarnation until salvation occurs. All right, what about Islam? In Islam, there is no form of redemption. And I draw this comparison because technically there's no form of redemption in the other ones either. The idea of redemption being that someone has done something, traded something in, redeemed something. Like you look at a paper coupon in the newspaper, and it will say redeemable for something. And so there's no form of redemption. You don't get to trade anything in and get salvation as a result. But again, salvation is based on men's actions and attitudes. And then reward or punishment is based on your works. If you live according to the standards, to the best of your abilities, you go to heaven. That's going to be a key thing. Two of these are going to be key things that we're going to come back to in this, because you have to then make it where that if people don't know enough about it, then they can't live well enough. Well, as long as you lived to the best of your ability according to what you did know, then you can make it. Then you can make it to heaven. And in the Quran describes both heaven and hell. Again, here's another religion where the people, the adherents to Islam, don't agree. Many believe that it's not trying to reference a literal heaven and a literal hell, but others say, hey, it's there, it's very literal, it describes both a heaven and a hell clearly. So they have some disagreement within their religion over whether both of those exist or not. So, here's our common statement then that people will make. More and more they're making it right now. There are many ways, or there are many paths to get to God. One of the biggest proponents of this right now has a major platform, and it's Oprah Winfrey, who had a very Christian background in her past. But yet now is promoting through the book club and several other things that there are many ways or many paths to get to God. There are a lot of people that are high profile. And the reason that we know about this, because, hey, if I go out here and say this, nobody in Hollywood is going to hear about it. You know, we hear about the things that make the news. We hear about people that are on television and have a platform. A lot of entertainers, a lot of musicians, even musicians that have been in the Christian music scene for a long time that are now coming back and saying, well, we need to be more open because, you know, everybody's just trying to get to God. And Jesus just happens to be one way. We don't need to be so adamant about that Jesus is the only way to get there. So then we have to ask then, are all religions equal? And the answer is no. And here's the most critical difference. The critical difference is that every one of these other religions promotes one singular concept for a very important reason. The concept is that Jesus is not God. That He's simply one of the paths to get to God. God becomes the focus. First, it's necessary for you to separate Jesus from being part of God. Why? Because this allows other religions to focus on God as a separate entity and independent of the teachings of Jesus. Why is that? Because once you separate Jesus from being God, once He's not God, and He's just a prophet like Muhammad or whatever, then He is only proclaiming one of the ways. So if He's not God, then He's just one way. And what happens then once He is only one way is we can attack the nature of His way. Okay? All right, you got to follow this. This is key to understanding all this. So if Jesus is not God, then He's just one of the ways. And now we can attack what His teachings are and how He said you get to God, because we've said now, well, God is something entirely different and Jesus is wrong. Jesus is wrong in His way of how to get to God. Because He's not God. That's what they're teaching. Therefore, it's okay. Hey, it's a whole different ballgame if you start saying God is wrong. God is wrong about how to get to Himself. But it's a lot easier if you can say, well, this guy Jesus is just a prophet like Muhammad. You guys say Muhammad had some stuff wrong. Well, we say Jesus had some stuff wrong. But they're all trying to get to God. So Jesus needs to not be part of God then, because Jesus would be just getting you to Himself. because he is part of the Godhead. Well, so what does Jesus say about this? John 14 and 6 says this. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 8, 23 and 24, he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He," meaning the Son of God, "you will die in your sins." Acts 4 and 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21, "That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us," this is the church, by the way, "and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Man, this one passage, I'm going to take just a moment. This passage is so powerful because he says that God has given us, He was in Christ, and by being in Christ, He was reconciling the world to God, and He has committed now to us as believers the word of reconciliation. And he says, so we're ambassadors. And he's not just hopping names here. This is it. He says, we're ambassadors for Christ. He makes the connection. For Christ, as though God were pleading through us. He says, hey, we're over here saying Jesus is the way, as if God Himself were speaking it through us. See, the connection is he's making, he's saying God is affirming that Jesus is the way. We're ambassadors for Christ just as if God Himself were speaking it through us to say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, so we implore you, notice he does it again, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors of Christ as if God was speaking through us. So therefore, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. All other prominent religions place salvation as a responsibility of the person. It becomes on your works. It becomes about your ability to keep a set of rules or standards. And that's the only way you get saved. The crazy thing is, side note number two, the crazy thing is, the church world at times has bought into this same concept. And we have moved away from God's grace. We've moved away from the actions and the completed work of Jesus Christ. And we've started to make salvation about a list. We've started to make salvation about whether you're doing this and this and this and this. And, oh, wait a minute, you didn't do this. And we have bought into the lies that opposing religions are founded on. It's one of the great deceits, because it's the distinguishing factor about Christianity. But all these other religions teach that you have to work. You have to accomplish this. And this is the major moment of identifying there is no equality. It's unequal. It's inequality. Anywhere where you compare Christianity against other religions. Why? This is the very heart of it. We can get into all the other stuff. We can get into, we don't believe in reincarnation, they believe in reincarnation, all this stuff. The heart of why that all religions are not equal is because Christianity is the only one that proclaims a Savior who did what mankind was incapable of doing. Christianity is the only one that says salvation is not brought about because of your actions. Christianity is the one that says God Himself was not removed from you. He was not somewhere watching from a distance. He was not somewhere not wanting to be active in your life. But this God, this Creator, was so desirous of having a relationship with you that He wasn't just going to sit back and say, "Well, I'm going to see if you can live good enough. I'm going to see if you can find a way to deny self. I'm going to see if you can just keep working at it until you live perfectly." Instead, He sent His Son to be the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin. It's the only religion that teaches that Jesus is the Son of God and that He came and He died to pay for your sins. Only one. Hebrews 4 and 15 talks about this. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus decided He would answer this. In Matthew 5 and 17, He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Acts 13, 38 and through 39 says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by Him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Very simply, He says, look, no matter how well you tried to live the law, no matter how well you tried to follow the rules, you were not going to be able to do it. It was there to teach you. It was there to show you that you couldn't live a perfect life. The Bible talks about that. It says that the law was a schoolmaster to show us our need for Jesus Christ. Why? Because in the absence of law, there is no sin. If there are no laws, then whatever you do is okay. And that's one of the reasons why, by the way, that there is such a push within people to say that there's no absolute truth. Because if it's all circumstantial, if it's all about situational ethics, then, well, it might be wrong for you, but you know, if you were in a different circumstance, then that wouldn't be wrong. Why? Because in the absence of law, then there is no sin. So if you teach people that, well, hey, it's really just dependent on your situation, so it may be okay. Here's the crazy thing. I thought about this the other day. I remember when I was in grade school, I was in some additional classes, and I did not even understand this then. But I remember in these classes, there was just a handful of us, all right? And I remember one of the questions being, keep in mind, I think I was probably, it was either fifth or sixth grade. I remember one of the questions being about that if a man's wife, if there was a medicine that she needed and they didn't have the money for it, but there was a pharmacy nearby and they had plenty of this medicine and the guy broke in and stole the medicine, was it wrong? And I thought about this the other day when I was, you know, going through this concept. And I thought, wow, I had not thought about that in years. I thought, my goodness, I mean, you know, I'm a little bit older now, you know, a little bit of gray hair going on and not real old, but, you know, older. And so that was a good, I'm fixing to tell on myself now, that was a good 30 years ago. And I was thinking, Bobby's going, all right, what would that make him? 30 is 40, Bobby. That would be 41 this year. But 30 years ago, there was an intent to promote the concept of, but if you really needed it and you went and stole it, would it be wrong? 30 years ago, there was already a plan in place promoting situational ethics. It's okay because you really needed it, they had it, nobody really got hurt, and somebody got helped in the process. He says, hey, it doesn't matter how well you live according to the law, you're not going to be able to keep it. Which is what makes the gift of Jesus Christ and the gift of Christianity, that Jesus came and did what we couldn't do and lived the perfect life. That's what makes it so amazing. When we're singing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, it's not just, we've got to keep our minds focused when we even sing songs like this. Because it's not just, oh, I'm free, you know, and as in, oh, I get to go to heaven. All right, woohoo, fired up. That's not just it. It's the awesomeness of the fact that someone died on your behalf. That you were destined, you and I were destined, we were all level playing field. Doesn't matter how good, how bad, y'all always hear me say, doesn't matter. We were all going to the same place. Doesn't matter how old, doesn't matter how young, doesn't matter what race, doesn't matter what your economic status, none of that. Without Christ, we were going to die. So in all of that, and not only die, but we were going to die and spend an eternity in hell. So, but Jesus comes, lives a perfect life, and dies on our behalf. You know what? It would be far easier to do what all these other religions have done and not ever claim that God came in the flesh, died for you. It'd be so much easier just to say, hey, it's all on you, man. It's all on you. And the irony is that people are flocking to religions that teach that. That it's all on you. Because we just have this amazingly hard concept to say, hey, there's no way I could believe that God could come in the flesh. But here's the truth. To deny God in entirety would deny a natural inclination that we have to worship something that's higher than us. We have that natural tendency. Think about it. It's why that we like to look and we idolize athletes. So we look and see things that are better than us and we go, wow. Why? Because we have a natural tendency to want to believe. Look, man, there's people out there trying to track down that there's a UFO flying around somewhere. They want to believe that there is life on another planet. Why? Because people want to believe that, hey, there had to be some way that something smarter than us, something more advanced than us, it must have come and planted us here. Why do people pursue that kind of stuff? Because we have a natural inclination to want to believe in something that's bigger, to believe in something that's better, to believe in something. Because when we look around in our world and we see crime and we see the hatred toward each other, we see the disdain, we see the friction, we see all the wars, we see the fighting, we want to believe that there's something better than that. We want to believe that there's something that's purer than that. It's better than us. So it wouldn't work to just deny God in entirety. Instead, you have to do Buddhism basically is teaching and Hinduism. Some of these others are teaching that, yeah, there may be some gods, but really God is in you. God is, you become God. So you acknowledge a higher power, but you convince people that the only true way to salvation, Jesus, is really just one of many ways. But here's what 1 John 2:22 and 23 said. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Hear that? He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Here's what he says. He says, hey, this thing that there are multiple ways to get there, look, if you're going to believe in Christ, then that's not a possibility. Because he says right here, speaking the word, he says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Whoever says he is not the Son of God, whoever says that he is not the Savior, then you're not getting to God either. Why? Because they are one and the same. If there's no substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf, Christ, then salvation must be dependent on our works, our good deeds, our ability to live a holy life. Now, if that's the case, then there's only one question. How many of you believe that you can live a completely selfless, a completely holy, a completely perfect life? Raise your hand. But hey, if you mess up in life, you can go backwards. All right? So this is, by the way, side note, this is why, this is one of the reasons why if you go into the hardcore Hindu communities or whatever, it's one of the reasons why women and people wear veils and stuff. Because you're not supposed to get gnats and things like that flying in your mouth, because that could be Uncle Bob. That's why they don't kill cows. Because, you know, cows carry a sacred, there's animals that could be your past relatives. I'm glad I live in America. Because if Uncle Bob is that cow, we have an Uncle Bob burger tomorrow. And I'm cooking them, and I'm just letting you know. Uncle Bob is on the grill. It's just the way it is. But that is the reality of what, and I mean, that's the kind of stuff. So you wouldn't be able to sell that kind of concept of you got to live perfect if you couldn't say, but you're going to get multiple shots at it. It's kind of like a test that we're going to let you pass at some point. You just keep taking it until you get the answers right. Okay? Because you wouldn't buy into perfection any other way, because you know you're not perfect. You know you're not. But then, what about that live to the best of your knowledge? See, because then that's your other way out. Well, if you turn around and you finally read something and go, wait a minute, I haven't been living that way. And I'm about to die. I have a terminal disease. I have something wrong. I have something that's fixing to take me outside. And I haven't been living that way. You're good. Because you were just supposed to live to the best of your knowledge at the moment. So you got to give these outs. You got to give these ways out. Because if you don't give the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, you got to give people the opportunity to have a way out. The last one is, an extraordinary good deed can overcome other bad deeds. Now, here's an important thing for us to know about our society today. Flat out, this is how you convince people to become suicide bombers. This is what we see in our society right now. Here is how you convince that. Because what you do is you tell people, look, if you haven't been living a perfect life, if you haven't been living up to the standards according to the best of your ability, then you can do an extraordinary act and it will offset other things in your life. And by the way, the Quran does teach that if you are an infidel who has rejected the message of Muhammad about Allah, that then you deserve to die. So therefore, I can convince you. I can say, Don, here's what, because you know, you kind of got stuff, but here's how you could guarantee your place in heaven, Don, is if you will take, and no matter how your life's gone up to this point, you can guarantee it, because you're going to do an extraordinary act. We're going to take and put this bomb on you, and we're going to send you out in the middle of these people. Because they're infidels, Don. Because they have rejected the message of Allah. And in fact, they mock Him. And look how their women dress. And they're not covered with a burqa and all that stuff. See, they're infidels, Don. But you can guarantee. And not only, Don, will we guarantee. Because you're going to die instantly. You're going to do this extraordinary deed on behalf of Allah. And not only are you going to die right then, so you're going to go to heaven. But man, we're going to guarantee you that there are going to be 72 virgins waiting on you in the afterlife. So Don, not only do we guarantee you heaven, but we're going to reward you then, because you do this extraordinary act on behalf of Allah. So forget that you don't have to, no reincarnation in Islam. You don't have to worry about reincarnation. You just got to be able to live according to the rules, but only to the best of your knowledge. But hey, by the way, you can do this extraordinary act, and it'll guarantee your place in heaven. Are all religions created equal? Of course not. Obviously they're not. So the strategy of the enemy is to get, not to get you to deny God, but rather to deny Christ. Thus, you can accept the reality of a God, but promote all the other ways to get there except for Jesus. Why? Because in the end, I don't care. If I'm one of these opposers of Christianity, I don't care if you believe in God. I'm okay with you believing in God. What I don't want you to believe in is the one who paid the price. Because if you don't believe in Jesus Christ that paid the price, then you will be in this pursuit supposedly of God, yet denying the only way to get there.